Well, could I thank your minister for those kind words of welcome and the invitation to be here with you tonight. Thank you for coming. And it's a joy to be here. It's a privilege to be here. I always considered it a privilege to preach before I took the stroke, but especially so after I've had the stroke. It's a great privilege. It's a miracle that I should be here tonight and minister the word of God's grace. So thank you for coming. Above all else, we pray that God himself will be here and help us to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us, of course, what the Lord is doing for us and in us. And that's what I want to share with you tonight, what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing. Up-to-date testimony of God's grace in my life. And to this end, I'd ask you to turn with me to our Bibles to, first of all, a portion in the Old Testament, Job. Job chapter 23. It was good to be here with you in your time of prayer. We came slightly late, but it was beyond our control. There was an accident on the M2 somewhere. That slowed us up. And then, of course, the Sabbath day is like any other day now. And how sad you have to leave an extra half hour early to make it in time to the house of God. But we made it here. It was good to be with you in that time of prayer. I was encouraged and blessed. And could I encourage you, if you're at all possible able to come to that time of prayer, your own heart will be blessed and refreshed and ready to receive the precious word of the Lord. So Job chapter 23, and we'll begin our reading of the verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." And then we'll move ahead to verse number 8. "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." As it were, God has gone on the run, so far as Job's experience is concerned. And he just wants to have an audience with God to try and get some questions as to what God is doing. And as awful as Job's sufferings were, this undoubtedly was the worst of his sufferings. He had lost a conscious awareness of God. Now, I'm not saying that God wasn't there. God was there. But he had lost that conscious awareness of the presence of God. And to his own soul, it seemed as though God was hiding himself. God was on the run. And Job just wasn't sure what was going on. But then if we come to verse number 10, the all-important thing is God knows, even though often we don't. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Now, could we also turn to the New Testament, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and just a few verses from this opening chapter. I'm going to give you my testimony under 2 points tonight. First of all, we're going to consider Christ as my Savior. That's dealing with the soul. But then secondly, I want to look at Christ, my sustainer, thinking especially of the body and mind. And that second point we have really read of here in Job 23. Now we come to this point in 1 Thessalonians 1 of God saving our souls. Chapter 1, verse number 1. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes." We'll end the reading there, looking to the Lord to add an essential blessing of his to the reading from his precious and inspired word. Could we pause just for a moment's word of prayer? Our gracious God and loving Father, we come before thee now in our Savior's precious and peerless name, and we plead, O God, the cleansing and the covering of the Savior's atoning blood. Fill us with thy blessed Spirit, and we pray that in all things the Lord Jesus shall be extolled and magnified, encouraged and strengthened thine own people. Lord, thou knowest the heartaches and the heartbreaks that often afflict thy people. And we pray that they might be conscious God has a word in season for them tonight. God has not passed them by. And we pray especially for any in this gathering out of Christ, that they might know what it is to be redeemed, born of the Spirit of God, a new creature in Jesus Christ. All things passing away, and all things becoming wonderfully new. Lord, do a new thing in some heart tonight. Glorify thyself. And we pray that we shall leave tonight conscious that God has been here, that God has spoken a word in season to our hearts and to our souls. Lord, hear us now and help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So I'm going to give the testimony, as I've said, essentially under two heads. First of all, my Savior, and then owing to the experience I had some 4 years ago, we want to consider this great thought of Christ our sustainer. First of all, then, Christ as my Savior. Now, I might say up front that your experience may not be exactly like mine. And some perhaps even may come to the conclusion, well, I've never had an experience like that. I can't be saved. No. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you've trusted Christ and are trusting Christ, if you've turned from sin and are turning from sin more and more, doubt not that you're a child of God. However, if you're not having this experience of trusting the Lord more fully, turning more completely from sin, then give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. So I want to preface my remarks tonight by just saying those few things. My new testimonies begin with the individual speaking of being born into a Christian home, as does mine. And of course, it shows to us the great power of a godly home. Now, I would say to every parent here tonight, do not despair. Perhaps some loved one of yours, some daughter, some son, is not in Christ. Do not despair. There is power in holiness. There is power with God and with men if we faint not. So keep at it. Keep on going on with the Lord. The dependence of many souls perhaps could be upon your obedience to faith, walking in the ways the Lord would have for you to go. So do not despair. The end is not yet, and God will do as he has promised in his precious word. So we want to think about this thought. Many testimonies begin with this idea of being born into a Christian home, as was mine. But you know, our testimony really has no beginning in this sense, that we were given by the Father to Christ before time began in the everlasting covenant of grace. That's why I read there from 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, Paul wants to make it clear, especially to many new converts in Thessalonica, and many were converted at that particular time, he wanted them to know something. He wanted them to know their election of God. In other words, he was turning away the emphasis upon man to God, God's eternal choice. They didn't just believe. They didn't just choose Christ. Their choice was based upon God's eternal choice. So they have a very firm foundation, not on merely their own choosing, but on the everlasting choice of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, isn't that wonderful? That gives assurance. That gives stability. That brings humility to the fact that God has taken the initiative and has placed us before time began in the everlasting covenant of grace. And then out of time, coming, we could say, out of eternity and into time, God arranged for prayers to be raised for me and the word of the gospel to be set before me. I was born in Fredericton, that's the city. New Brunswick, that's the province. Canada, that's the country. In 1959, into a home where the gospel was set before me, where the fear of God was known. In that, my parents were Christians. Now, they weren't perfect. I say this again to the encouragement of every Christian parent here. They weren't perfect, nor am I, as a parent, perfect. I lament my lack of perfection. But God is a God of grace. And how often God, despite our sin and unworthiness, has worked and has moved. So we hang on to the everlasting purposes of the Lord our God. There was a family altar in our home. I can still see the stick by the radiator where Dad sat. If any of us acted up during that time, well, we felt the application of that rod. There was a Sabbath worship. Morning and night, we were out to the house of God. It was not Sunday morning only. God's day was God's day from beginning to end. And very often, we would be back into a Christian home at the close of the evening service. If some missionary was in town, we would make it our delight to get there and experience that time of fellowship with God's people. I was sent along yearly to Sandy Cove Bible Camp. That's by a lovely lake on a sandy cove. I still see it. It was the highlight of the summer for me. And I can remember being concerned about my soul. And I made a profession. But the Word of God did not come to me at that time in saving power. I can look back on it now and realize that. That's why we read again, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now it must come in word. That's how it starts. But we need to be careful that it doesn't come in word only. That's where prayer comes in. But it came in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. If you want a definition of nominalism, here you find it. It is God's word coming in word only, not in the power of the Holy Ghost. And there's a great onus of responsibility. You spoke about the fear of God, I understand, this morning. There's a great onus of responsibility upon the one who has heard the great privilege of having the word of God preached. There must not only be a hearing, there must be a heeding to the word of the living God. So God's word came not in word only. Yes, there's the word, that's necessary, but by the power, ultimately, of the Holy Ghost. At the age of 12, our family went to the spring conference. The speaker was Pastor Willie Mullen, and he mentioned this in his book, Tramp After God. I remember it was your minister, I believe, that furnished me with a report or with a copy of that book, Tramp After God. And he mentioned this in that particular book, his time in Heartland, New Brunswick, Canada. Now, I arrived at this conference meeting quite unconcerned. I mean, my spiritual state was surely okay. I had made a profession. I was in the clear, and surely that's all I needed. But I tell you this, the speaker hadn't spoken two words before I realized something's not right with my soul. The word of God, you see, was coming to my heart in power. What a difference. And I knew that things were not well with me spiritually, and I had, what was the difference? I had a meeting with God. God had a meeting with me. And I want to tell you this, we cannot meet truly with God and remain unchanged and unmoved. You cannot ever have a meeting with God and remove unchanged and remain unmoved. God met with me. And he shut me into himself and went to work upon my needy heart and upon my soul. The message that night was on the subject of hell. No one had to try and convince me of the certainty of hell or of the fact that I was on my way to hell. For all the professions I'd made, I was on my way to hell. I was deeply troubled as a 12-year-old individual, and the word of God came to me in power. My Uncle Billy was there. I can still see him. Things you experience as children and stick with you. Quite something. And I was sitting, he was on my right-hand side, and I looked up into his face, And as the preacher was preaching, I discerned a trickle just coming down his cheek. And that surprised me. I thought, but there's a very hard man, Billy, Uncle Billy. And I was taken by that. But, you know, the soul can go a long way to salvation and remain short. And Billy perhaps went so far. And sadly, I would see this as Billy's final opportunity. There were tears, but no repentance. Tears, but no repentance. You can go a long way with God on the way to true salvation and stop short, just on the very verge, as it were. Any who had concerns in that meeting that night were invited to go to the front. I was at the very back, and I tell you this, wild horses could not have held me back. There had to be no appeal to me. God had already made the appeal to my soul, and I knew something was desperately wrong. I was under deep conviction of sin. I was almost unconscious of where I was, who was around me. I have no memory from the time I left my seat, getting to the front, going to a nearby adjoining complex, but I can remember this. I can remember, as it were, coming to in that nearby hall, and what a change. What a glorious change. The burden had wonderfully lifted. There was joy unspeakable, a great sense of well-being, unshakable assurance, peace in believing. And I've never had an experience like it since. No way. God's word came to my heart in tremendous Holy Ghost power. There was about 20 or so individuals that night, I would reckon, who responded to the invitation plea. And each individual was asked to give a brief word of testimony. And again, I was at the very back. I was the very last one. And when it came my turn, as a lad of 12 years of age, I couldn't speak. I tried to get words up, but I couldn't speak. It was joy unspeakable. I couldn't speak it. I couldn't put it into words. When it came to me to speak about what the Lord had done for my soul. I don't know how it is with you tonight. Are you resting on a false profession? Profession not followed by a changed heart and life? It's not worth the paper it's written on. God gives you and I the evidence of conversion in a life that's changed, in a heart that's changed, in a life that is molded and conformed to the image of God's dear Son. What an experience. And I would ask you tonight, are you saved? Are you walking with Christ? There's no greater experience than this. Would you not like to be saved by the grace of God? Have this peace, this unshakable assurance that it's well with your soul? You're on your way to heaven. And if God is speaking tonight, I would say this. Make sure you listen. One of the great difficulties in our present age, when the fear of man is great and the fear of God is little, is people don't see the need to put words or feet to the prayers that they pray and to the word that God would set before. So make sure if God speaks to you tonight that you're listening and that you respond in a way that is pleasing and in keeping with the mind and will of the Lord our God. That was some 50 years ago, about a half a century. And by the grace of God, I'm still testifying of what the Lord has done. And it would be a great joy to me tonight to see some soul won for Jesus Christ. That's been prayed upon for many days. It's been prayed tonight. It's no coincidence when God saves a soul, the word of God is preached, but God's people are praying. And our united prayers tonight, don't leave this building. You never know what a day brings forth. This stroke that I had came right out of the blue. I had no indication. None whatsoever. Called the silent killer. Don't leave this building. Don't leave that pew before you're right with God. Life is too precious to trifle with. Make sure you call with God, call upon the Lord for his so great salvation. So that's very briefly something set before you of the Lord did for me as a 12-year-old lad, saved by precious blood. Some 50 years ago, I'm still, despite my experiences over many years, still, by the grace of God, going on with the Savior. Well, that comes secondly. This brings us to the thought of my sustainer. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1 and 5 that we're kept by the power of God through faith. There, notice that, through faith, unto salvation. So we're going to fast forward, as it were, things about a half a century, from the age of 12 to the time I was about 60, some 4 years ago, to June 22nd. That's a very relevant particular date for me. It was the date of our anniversary. June the 22nd, 2019. And we were over in the land of Austria for this particular anniversary, an anniversary I will never forget, the day I suffered a massive stroke in which I lost my health so quickly. You read through Job. We read just briefly through Job there, how in that opening chapter it was one messenger of doom and gloom coming after another. One got away, no sooner did one get away, another one came. It was a shock. And it took me essentially 2 years to get my head around it. 2 years. And what an experience. I lost my health so quickly. I was in shock. Losing essentially half my brain function, my career, my way of life, my ability to perform the most basic of life's functions, including walking. It's a miracle that I can get up these steps, you know. Now I have to think about walking. Do you think about walking? No. You just walk. Now I have to think. And I thought at the very start, well, I'll think my way to walking. I can do it. But it just wasn't that simple. I thought if I analyze it long enough, I'll figure it out. But I couldn't do it. It was a brain injury. It also, of course, had an effect upon my reading. I couldn't even read the Bible. A minister. And I could not read the Bible. But while I lost many of these things, I did not lose my salvation. I did not lose my Savior or my desire to preach. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't give it, change his mind, and take it back. And we stayed that particular night, it was in Austria, for our 28th wedding anniversary, at a lovely hotel. And I might just say that this experience has not drawn me away from the Lord. You know, you hear people falling out with God. Well, this experience, now there have been difficult times, don't let me kid you. But Christ has become more real, more precious and powerful than he's ever been before. We were in Austria, again, for our 28th anniversary. As my wife's gift to me, just for one night, the 28th, we were staying in the scenic remote village. Oh, was it remote, but it was lovely. In Hofstadt, a lovely hotel by the lake at the front of a base of a large mountain. And around 10 o'clock, I remember looking in the mirror, and noticed a change of shape in my face. And I wasn't panicking. I said, "Dear, you know, I think I'm having a stroke." And that was it. I don't remember a thing until I woke up the next day in the hospital there in Salzburg. And that was the last thing I remember after saying, I think I'm having a stroke. Upon taking the stroke, my wife managed to get me into the recovery position. I'm a fair big individual. She's not very big. So I can only imagine what difficulty she had to try and get me into that recovery position before seeking help. And you can imagine in a complete remote place where she was, what would she do? And just simply cried to God, "Lord, help me. What am I to do?" Everything in Hofstadt closes about 10 o'clock, and the hotel front desk was empty, but a definite strong impression came to her mind to go outside, go outside. But it was pitch dark, And all the cafes were closed, and yet out she went. This strong impression, go outside. She went out, heard nothing, saw nothing. But as she turned to go back into the hotel, she noticed at the corner of her eye some movement. And way back there in the dark, she saw two men sitting together at a cafe. And she said with deep concern, can you help me? It's my husband, can you help me? And that man, first of all, he spoke English. That was a great mercy. So he knew exactly what she was saying. And then he said, show me where he is. I'm the first responder from a local rescue team. Do you imagine that? I'm a local individual, and I'm a part of a first responder from a rescue team. That man took complete control in getting me to the hospital as quickly as he could. And within 75 minutes, I received my MRI. And that told them all that they needed to know. And I didn't realize at the time, but that particular hospital in Salzburg was world-renowned as its experience with victims of stroke. God makes no mistakes. And I tell you this, God's providence is wonderful. One of the great blessings we miss out on as God's people is tracing the hand of God day by day in our daily lives, not only in the big things, but in the little things. We're missing a heaven below. My wife then got down before the Lord, having her devotions, and she was following the machine, still does. Maybe I could have you to turn with me to Isaiah. This is the portion that she was reading that very night, the night of the stroke, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and the verse number 8. So she's down before the Lord. Desperation in terms of what's taken place. She's looking to the Lord for a word. I need a word, Lord. Will you speak to me? And here it was, verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And my wife thought, well, this certainly wouldn't be my thinking. This wouldn't be my plan. This wouldn't be my choice. But this is God's. And his way is so far higher than mine. And so that gave assurance in the sense that God's in control. This is part of God's ways. And this brought peace to her troubled soul at this particular time. Peace came from the word of God. I would say to you that it's very important for us to have a word from God. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're dealing with some individual, it's necessary you have the Lord's word. It's certainly very important for the minister, having been prayed into the pulpit, to be prayed into the pulpit with a word from God. You can have so many texts, but there's only one word God has for the preacher on any one given occasion. And it is vital that he have a word in season. The next morning, my wife phoned home. That was Richarkin at that point. Jessica, who's with us tonight, she answered. And my wife said to her, look, you must get God's people to pray. That's the first thing that we do as God's people. We get God's people to pray. It's a very natural thing. And her efforts, the other children, of course, did the same. They sought to make as many contacts as they could make in the hopes of getting as many as possible to pray for my situation at that particular time. You must get God's people to pray. Well, their efforts seemed to go viral around the world. And we have met scores of Christians saying, we've been praying for you. Even after a year or two, we've been praying and we're continuing to pray for you. And I want to tell you, God continues to answer prayer. I'm in this pulpit tonight because you prayed. It's as simple as that. And God's people prayed me back into the pulpit. And I came to this church tonight and God's people were praying for me. And I want to say a deep word of thanks to you. I owe you in some senses my life. You've prayed me back into the pulpit here in Portland Owen tonight. I'm here in answer to prayer. Prayer changes things. You know how different it would be if our ministers truly prayed in of God to the pulpit with a word from God? Can you imagine the difference? We could hardly imagine. But what a difference it makes when God's people really get down to serious business with God and lay hold upon the Lord. Prayer changes things. My wife met the doctor the next day who tended to me, and he warned her, your husband has had a massive bleed on the left hemisphere. And I've experienced the weakness down the right-hand side. One of the greatest losses I've experienced is my loss of ability to play the piano. I love to play the piano. And my right hand just will not do what I want it to do. That's going to change someday. I'm going to receive a glorified body. But there have been losses. But I want to tell you the gains by far outweigh the losses. So he said, your husband's experienced a stroke and is going to be here for months. You can forget about getting home in a couple of weeks. He's going to be here for months. But doctor, he didn't know my wife. But doctor, my family needs me. And she was thinking also about the cost of medical bills. And I want my husband home for his 60th birthday. That was July the 6th. The stroke was taken on the 22nd of June. You do the arithmetic. That's about 2 weeks. Now, that's an impossibility. He's not going to be home in 2 weeks. Well, would you believe it? That same doctor arranged an incredible plane journey, equipped with medical equipment, staff, monitors, and so on. And home to Coleraine in less than 2 weeks. Far, far from well, I tell you. But I was home. And again, I was home in answer to prayer. Just a word about those expenses. When Thama booked our holiday, she used MasterCard Gold. Now, this is not an advertisement for MasterCard Gold. I simply say this because instead of using what she normally would use, our MasterCard Standard, she turned to MasterCard Gold for no apparent reason known to her. Well, it turned out that MasterCard Gold, and we didn't realize this until after the whole thing had taken place, had automatic insurance coverage, paid for all the hospital expenses, all the hotel experiences, and our traveling expenses, which I think of that plane home. That must have cost a lot of money. And I would say this, truly God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. That is a heaven below to me. Even before we had the expenses, God had already provided. Isn't that wonderful? That's the God that we have. Before you know you're going to have a need, God's already made plans to meet that need. Isn't it a wonderful God that we serve? While I was in the ICU unit in Salzburg, I asked my wife if she thought I would preach again. I didn't think I could preach again. Do you think I'll preach again? And I watched, not her lips, I watched her eyes, because they tell me the story. And without hesitation, she said with great certainty, a certainty that impressed me, she said, yes, and you'll even be a better preacher. Now, I took from that that having had your experience of God in this difficult situation is going to equip you to be a better preacher. What happened? Well, she got a promise. She got a promise from the Lord. If you get a promise from God, you've got everything. That's all you need. In this sense, she got a promise from the Lord. The book of the Psalms tells us that the secret of the Lord, if you want to know what God's going to do, if you want to know what God's secrets are, well, here it is. The secret of the Lord is with them. Didn't you hear that this morning, that fear him? The secret, God's secrets are revealed to those, not to anybody, but to those who fear him. And he will show them his covenant or his promise. What he's about to do, he'll show them. That's what God's word says. And God gave her a promise on my behalf. I'm still pleading it. So far as this wonderful promise is concerned, maybe we could just turn a page or two ahead to Isaiah 57. And here's the promise that God had given, verse number 18. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Isn't that preaching? I create the fruit of the lips. The very fact that you can speak tonight is the mercy of God. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Twice. By way of emphasis. And so she could say with assurance, yes. And an even better preacher. Now I must confess, I didn't believe that at the time. But I'm beginning to believe it now. Because God gave a promise. She got a promise from the Lord. It's not instantaneous, I tell you. It's been slow, but it's been steady. And it's been some 4 years. I can hardly believe that. And God said he would heal me. And heal me he is doing. And I'm glad that he gave this promise that speaks of the fruit of the lips. Preaching for me. And God has done what he has said. So I want to stress to you, child of God, make sure that you don't fall out with God. Some calamity befalls you. Some distress. The very worst thing you could do is turn away from your Bibles. That's turning away from God. The devil wants to get you out of your systematic, I would say, encourage you to a systematic reading of the Word of the Living God. If she had not been reading her Bible, two nights previous there, Isaiah 55, and then this promise, Isaiah 57, 2 days later, while I was still in the hospital in Salzburg, if she hadn't, can you imagine what we would have missed? If she hadn't got down before God, God had a word. God had it all prepared from eternity. God purposed that this word would be in her daily Bible reading on the very day when needed. The very day. And oh, how the devil seeks to get us out of the word. The worst thing you can do in times of distress is to forget your Bible. That's the time you need it most. That's the time you really need to get down before God and plead with God for a word. If you get a promise, you've got everything. The just shall live by faith in the promises of the word of the living God. So this stroke, of course, was going to challenge the promise and my faith in the promise. But God is always good to his word. He cannot deny himself, yet we must prove the promise and we must pray through. There's no easy way. This is God's way. And I certainly want to encourage you, if you get one thing from this meeting tonight as a child of God, don't take your Bible and place it to one side. The devil doesn't want God to give you a promise. He wants to get you out of the Bible. Make sure you read. Read on that systematic reading that you have day by day. Well, about a year after my stroke, I hit rock bottom, finding myself in a dark, dark, deep hole. And I can remember saying to my wife, look, I'm no good to me. I'm no good to my church. I'm no good to my family. Why doesn't the Lord just take me? I don't want to live. This is not living. This is existing. And I suppose I complained. I got down before God, and I cried to God. I said, Lord, will you not heal me to the point least where I can begin to enjoy life? You've given us all things. That's theological reading from the Word of God. You've promised to give us life filled with good things. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. And I took that off the sacred page, and I brought it back to God in prayer. Lord, would you not at least touch me to the point where I can begin to enjoy life? And God has done that. It wasn't instantaneous. But little by little, God answered that prayer and has brought me to the place where I can live again. Where I can laugh again. Laughter is a great blessing. Live again. Laugh again. And even preach again. That's why it's a great privilege for me to be here tonight. to share with you what the Lord has done for my heart and for my soul. I've experienced something of God that I could never experience without a stroke. Don't despise the difficult things that God sends your way. It was sent in love, and there's a most loving purpose. Don't fall out with God. Stay near to Him. And God has brought me back again from the brink. Oh, I was very close. But God has brought me back to the brink. I've proved God. I'll need to prove Him a lot more in the days that lie ahead, but there's life after a serious illness. Yes, there is. There's a life with God. God has a life for you, an important life, a valuable life, a life filled with all the divine plans and purposes that you should experience day by day. Within a matter of a few days after returning home from Austria, four different individuals came to me and shared Job 23. That's why I read that tonight. Job 23, verse 10. When he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth at gold. That really touched me. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth. This isn't going to destroy me. God's going to bring me forth, bring me through. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Better than I was when I first went into the trial. And what a wonderful promise that was. And in taking me this way, he has given me something of himself that I would not get otherwise. Now, it's not been easy. I mean, the refining process is never easy. It is difficult. But I want to tell you, God will bring you through, child of God. When he hath tried you, he shall bring you forth as gold. Do you believe that? Hang on to that. And say, Lord, you must do as you said. This is your promise. I say it reverently, but you must do as you have said. You must bring me forth as gold. So, it's not easy, of course, for my wife either or my family. I returned home a different husband than when I went to Austria, brain damaged. And I wasn't a happy camper. And my children, they wasn't the same father. A different father. Now, little by little, that old father and that old husband has been returning. God has been healing. As long as I continue to plead the promise, God continues to heal. And I'm not back 100%. May not be there until God takes me home. But compared to where I was, I tell you this, I don't say in some charismatic sense, God did a miracle. And God is doing, day by day, a miracle of grace in my own heart and in my life. So make sure you keep on going with the Lord in these particular days in which you live. My wife had wanted that night in Austria, that place at Hallstatt, to be her gift to me. Just one night. But what she didn't realize, maybe I haven't told her enough, is that next to God, she's my greatest gift. She's been my tower of strength over the last four or so years. Could I ask you tonight, as we bring this to a close, do you have a situation? Dark? Foreboding? Well, I would say this. From your daily Bible reading, get a promise. I've said that how many times? Get a promise from God. That's how God works. You'll always see God working in answer to the fulfillment of his pledge. Get a promise from God in your own daily Bible reading. Plead it before God in prayer. Don't let God, if we could say this reverently, don't let God forget. Plead it. Take it serious. Get other reliable, not gossiping Christians, but reliable Christians to pray. Claim it until you obtain it. And tell others what the Lord is doing. That's important. Tell others. Give the Lord the glory for what he is doing in your heart and in your life. Perhaps you ask, well, do you still have difficult days? Oh, yes, I do. There are times I lose it. I'm going to be perfectly honest. But what a gracious God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But when I am cast down, and I've been there and will be there, and when I seem to have lost my way, not my faith, thank God that's an impossibility. When I seem to have lost my way, I remind myself that this is God's way of improving me. Not destroying me, but this is God's way of improving me. Making me a better Christian than I could not be otherwise. Dear child of God, let the Lord have his way. Now God will have his way. He's sovereign. But acquiesce. Let the Lord have his way. He is not ruining you. He is lovingly refining you. And he will bring you forth much more useful, much more precious to himself in this sense. He'll bring you through as gold. Always remember that God has a loving purpose for your life. That God, even though you may feel the complete opposite, God is doing exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. That's the way God works. And when I was laying in the hospital, many hospital beds, I think I'll be going by a hospital bed tonight that I occupied for a number of weeks up in Balmoney. I never thought when I was sitting there, lying there, head on the pillow, that I'd ever again be going around Ulster sharing with God's people what the Lord has done for my heart and for my soul. I tell you this, with this tonight I will close. God has promised in his word. Now, do you take that serious? Do you think God gives a promise and then just nilly-willy forgets about it? If God gives you a promise, you must be earnest. It's the promise of God. And God has great things, I tell you, in store for those. He tells us this in his own word. He cannot lie. For those who love him. You think of God's eternal love. Placed us in Christ. You think of his love and time and the giving of his son. You think of the love of God, infinite, eternal, that he has showered upon your heart and life and mine. Love him in return. The very best love that we can give him is not enough. He has great things in store for those who love him, for those who wait for him. Are you planning to prepare to wait for God? 4 years to this point, I've had to wait, and I'm still waiting. And God is gracious to those who wait. Don't have God in a rush. He doesn't work according to our timetable. I've learned that, I'll tell you that. You cannot rush God. And great things in store for those who love him, who wait for him, for those who fear him. Don't, what's the word I'm looking for? Don't trifle with God. Have that reverential awe and fear of God. Fear him. He's great things in store for those who fear him. And then finally, for those who trust him. The Bible says, who trust him before the sons of men. If you are gripped with the fear of God, you'll not have the fear of man. Those that trust in him before the sons of men, make God known. I've used this stroke on many occasions to share a word with individuals about the goodness of God. And so he's wonderful to those that love him, wait him, trust him, and for those who fear him. Well, I'm going to leave it there tonight. I've gone a few moments over time, but I trust you'll forgive me and that God will take his word and apply it to his heart, the hearts of his people. Let's just pray. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we do thank thee tonight for the fact that as God's people, we are the people of God. That can never change. And we thank thee God has a great plan in store for his own redeemed people. And help us to love thee more. Oh God, help us to wait more earnestly upon thee, to fear him, and to trust in him before the sons of men. Encourage thy people here. Lord, touch their own hearts. Many are discouraged, despondent, and downcast. Lift them up, O God, through the promises of the Word of God. And we pray that this congregation, minister, session members, committee men, members, adherents, might be conscious of a fresh tide of blessing that comes alone from the Lord their God. Lord, hear us now and abide with us, we pray. And keep us in the dead center of the will of God, reading and expecting day by day from the word of the living God. For we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his.